Well, folks, I love Pentecost. I think it is, should be, for Christians, every bit as important as Christmas and Easter. And I guess the benefit of it is that so far, the wider culture has not yet stolen it from us. The card manufacturers have not yet cottoned on to the possibilities of marketing Pentecost in the way that they have done with Christmas and Easter. So it can be for us very much a Christian celebration. I say again, every bit as important as those other ones which rightly we think of as the major festivals. Pentecost was a Jewish festival in its first place, of course. It came 50 days after the Passover. It's sometimes called the Festival of the Weeks. 7 weeks. So 7 times 7 days gives you 49 days. And on the 50th day, you have the celebration, the Feast of Pentecost. And so we Christians, we follow the same pattern. We have Easter, and then we count 7 weeks, and then we have Pentecost. So Jesus' followers, we read, were all gathered together in the one place. For two reasons. One, because they were Jews, they were going to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. But there was another reason that they were gathered and that they were all together there. And that was because Jesus had told them to wait. To wait in Jerusalem. This was after his resurrection and before he was taken away from them. He said to them, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you have received the gift that I have promised you. And they had been waiting for 7 weeks. How patient are you? Someone tells you they're going to give you something or do something for you. How patient are you? How ready are you to wait? To keep believing that the promise will be fulfilled? And in a spiritual sense, how patient are you with God and that God will fulfill his promises? Would you wait for 50 days? Would you keep on believing that God hadn't forgotten? Would you wait for 50 years? Much as Abraham had to do. When God first came to him and promised him many descendants, it was almost 50 years later before he had a son. And the promise began to work itself out. Would you wait for 50 years? Would you still believe that God was going to fulfill what he had promised? Or what about 500 years? Would you wait for 500 years still believing that God would answer? Well, 500 years before the time of Jesus, before the time of Pentecost, the prophet Joel spoke to the nation of Israel and he promised them that the day would come when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. 500 years before the promise was fulfilled. How patient are you? Waiting, waiting and waiting, but never giving up. And then it happened. This new thing that God was doing. That on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit on all the believers. Filling them, as it were. And turning what within them was a spark into a flame. You see, it wasn't that the Spirit had never been before. God's Holy Spirit has been alive since the very beginning. But on this day of Pentecost, the Spirit was let loose in a brand new way that had never been experienced, never seen, never witnessed before. A flame was set loose among them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so important to stress the word all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and nothing was ever the same again. And now we look back over all these centuries and we see that that day when the Spirit was poured out was the beginning of the church. From that time, the believers were empowered by God's Holy Spirit and they were changed forever, and the church began. And we read that these men who had been cowardly and afraid for their lives and so backward at coming forward, suddenly, because the Holy Spirit had filled them, because the Spirit had rested on them, because the Spirit had energized them in a whole new way, nothing could stop them from speaking the name of Jesus at each and every opportunity, and to do so boldly, even when they had been told to stop by the authorities, even when they had been threatened. They continued to speak the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and based on their preaching, based on their sharing, many believed and were added to the number of Jesus' followers. But not only speaking, Jesus began to move among them, to live through them. And the very things that had been evident in Jesus' own ministry, bringing healing and wholeness and fullness of life to people, the same things were ministered through his church. And the first apostles and disciples, with Jesus by his Spirit working in them, began to minister healing and wholeness to all those who came to them. And the church was born, and the church was alive. And folks, in his wisdom, God has continued to pour out his Spirit. Always, ever since, on all Christians. But I guess we would say even then, sometimes in very special ways and at special times. This is John Wesley. John Wesley, of course, very much associated with what we now call the Methodist Church. Wesley was born in 1703 in Lincolnshire. He was educated at Oxford. He was ordained as a minister of the Church of England, and he was going about his business in a very orderly way, a very faithful way. He was a sincere and devout Christian man. Of that there is no question. But then on the 24th of May, 1738, it's relevant because it was celebrated worldwide by the Methodists just 2 days ago. Every year they celebrate what they call Aldersgate Day. On the 24th of May, 1738, Wesley, unwillingly and with no great enthusiasm, had decided to go to a meeting. A church meeting, if you will. And as that meeting unfolded, the speaker talked about what Jesus had done. He explained it in Paul's letter to the Romans. And even then, Wesley describes that he began to feel his heart being strangely warmed. This was in a room in Aldersgate in London. his heart was strangely warmed. It's a beautiful phrase. His heart was strangely warmed. And from that moment, Wesley was never the same again. The phrase that he uses here is really to describe that from that moment, the Holy Spirit so gripped him and so took hold of him that his life thereafter was given so completely over to Jesus that the change from before and after was night to day. From that day on, Wesley gave his every waking hour to sharing about Jesus. He got up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning and began his preaching at 5 o'clock in the morning. He, on horseback, covered every inch of the United Kingdom. He lived till he was 88. He preached to the day he died. A total of 45,000 sermons he preached. So passionate was Wesley to share about Jesus. This was not the same man who had gone to the church meeting that night. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit had filled him, had taken hold of him, and had changed him and made him into someone new. And his ministry had impact beyond what he could ever have imagined. But folks, this too is the important part. It wasn't just that John Wesley was changed. When God begins to pour out his Spirit in this way, nations are changed. The world is changed. If you go back to the first part of the 18th century, Britain was in a mess, a state of spiritual and moral malaise. The church was weak and ineffective, and belief across the nation had waned drastically. There was political corruption. Slavery was still alive and well. The beginnings of the Industrial Revolution, where workers were treated and housed in the most appalling of conditions. The health that people enjoyed was in fact the very opposite of enjoying health. Of every infant born, 4 out of 5 were dead before their 5th birthday. There was drinking and gambling on epic scales. There was ignorance, lawlessness, savagery. As the commentators of the day describe it, all of that in those early years of the 1700s. And then the Holy Spirit took hold of John Wesley. And by his preaching, and by his influence on the church, a nation was changed. The church became re-empowered. People began to preach Jesus again, like never before. And through that preaching, great names like William Wilberforce came to the fore and began to tackle slavery. Lord Shaftesbury came to the fore and began to tackle the conditions that workers were living in, and social emancipation came. People like Elizabeth Fry were touched by the preaching and the teaching and gave her life to the conditions in prisons in Britain in these days. There was an outpouring of literature and learning as never before. And our nation went through a wonderful renaissance in the years that followed Wesley. And we call it even today the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. And it spread from Britain to America and across the known world. That's what happens when God's Spirit starts to move. People are changed, and the nations are changed, and there's a turning back to God. That's how God works. Folks, I tell you that my longing in my daily prayer is for another great awakening in our nation today. To see the same turning back to God that they witnessed after and under Wesley's ministry. Will you make that your prayer too? Will you long for that? A new revival and an awakening in this land? That once more we would be turned around to God and to live His ways and to honour Him and to bring glory to Him. Will you make that your prayer? That God once more would pour out His Spirit on all of us in a special way? That would take us, weak as we are, and turn us into strong Christians, bold, ready to serve. I pray daily for a great awakening in our lifetime, in our day, that we would see it before us. But while I pray and while I wait, I continue to marvel at the ways the Spirit is at work, day by day, here and there. I rejoice in the evidence we have of it, in the examples we have of it, the way that the Spirit is just working and turning and changing lives. And this morning, just in a couple of moments, we want now to share a few simple ways in which the Spirit is at work, and we have evidence of it in the lives of people who are part of us here. I long for a great awakening. I long for a mighty movement of the Spirit. But until then, I enjoy His everyday and ordinary moves in our lives. There's going to be some music and some testimonial of what the Spirit is doing even now.